Now, this is a day, a couple days, I don't know, right up getting close to when he is to be crucified. He had spent 3 years with these 12 guys walking around with them, and then when he had come into Jerusalem in order to be crucified. Understand this. It is amazing to me how many people I've spoken with that don't understand why Jesus was crucified. You can ask anybody anywhere saying, can you tell me why Jesus was crucified? And the answers you get are very interesting. But the Bible tells us he was crucified so that he would be our payment. He would be the payment for our sins. Because it's you and I, sinners, who deserve death and separation from God. But because God loved us so much, he sent his only son, who came and took our punishment for us. So there's no other reason that he was crucified. As I had spoken with a friend of mine who lives in Denmark, the internet's a funny thing, you get friends all over. But, you know, and in talking with him, I said, why was Jesus crucified? And he said, well, to make the world a better place. And I said, do you really honestly believe that? He says, of course I do. And I said, well, looks like he failed. Is the world a better place now than it was 2,000 years ago? And, you know, and it's funny. I love honest conversations with people. You know, instead of people who get mad when they get busted, you know. You know, and he did the old LOL. He says, I guess not. I said, okay, so that's not why Jesus was crucified. He was crucified to pay for our sins. And anyone who believes in him will have eternal life. But those who don't will continue in their sins. And they will not have eternal life. And so that's why Jesus was crucified. As Jesus is now, as we're reading, about the time that he was getting ready to be crucified, they were going to take him away and have some sort of a mock trial to pretend he had done something wrong. And then they led him to the cross where they nailed him to it. Jesus had talked with the, Jesus had spoken with the religious leaders. He had bagged on them very seriously because the religious leaders were a bunch of hypocrites, lying snakes. And we have that today as well. And Jesus looked behind their mask and revealed them to everybody. And then after all of that was done and Jesus was leaving the temple, it was then when the disciples said to him, wow, isn't this a great place, this temple and all the different buildings around here, isn't this awesome? And Jesus, you know, who was either the life of the party or the pooper of the party, depended upon the situation, he says, now it's going to be torn down. This is going to be destroyed. And sure enough, 40 years later, it was, just as he had said. But the disciples had asked him, well, okay, well, hey, you know what? We know there's going to be a last day. We know there's going to be a time when all of this is over and you are ruling and reigning. Tell us when that's going to happen. And Jesus explained in chapter 24 about the great tribulation. And this world is going to suffer tribulation, God's wrath poured out on a world that rejects him. Now, the amazing thing about everything that Jesus said about this is that, speaking of wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes in various places, and even the hot spot being in Israel, the hot spot being in Jerusalem. And then you can read all from Revelation and stuff and talk about the money system that the whole world is going to be involved in, where they got to receive a mark, they can't buy or sell, and there's going to be a great political leader in charge of all of this. And the amazing thing to me, I've been thinking this last couple of weeks, is that these days, less and less people believe the Bible to be true. Yet, these days, it is more and more evident that the Bible is true. That is astounding to me that 200 years ago in America, this truly was a Christian nation where most everybody believed the Bible. They believed there was a God who created them. They also believed about the end time events. Yet there was no evidence around them that these things could possibly happen. But now we have got the technology to stick a mark on everybody. We've got Europe talking about getting together as a unit, just as the Bible says. We see the world actually doing exactly the things the Bible is saying. When, and while this is all going on, people are saying, oh, you believe that archaic book? Well, this archaic book has been writing about what is going on right now, wrote about it 2,000 years ago, talking about what it would all come to, as if it had already even just happened. Now that the whole world is looking just as the Bible said it would look, this whole world is saying, oh, how can you believe that Bible? Amazing to me. The spiritual blindness, the willful blindness. People who say, I'm not going to believe that. Why not? Because I don't want to. That's really the reason. They say, well, have you checked into it? Well, everybody knows it's not real. I'll ask you again. Have you checked into it? Well, no, it's just full of contradictions, and you know, have you checked into it? It's an amazing thing. Jesus is coming soon.
Amen.
He is coming very soon. We don't believe that because of those weirdos on the radio that keep placing giving us a date. We don't believe that because a calendar, the Mayan calendar. We don't believe it because, Mayan calendar, it stopped at 2012. They ran out of ink. come on. We don't believe this for superstitious reasons. We believe it because God's word is faithful and true. It has been faithful. It has predicted things that took place. It has predicted some things that we are waiting now to take place. And so we believe he is coming very soon because all of the signs are around us now. Things are in place. Israel has returned as a nation. The technology is there. People are looking for a way to bring the financial ruin of this world back together. They're looking for a leader, and they don't want Jesus. And Christians are the ones that are looked at like they're nutty. And what's amazing is that the Bible says that that's what would happen. That Christians are going to look like to this world like the fools. Well, Jesus tells them the things that would happen all the way up until he comes. And he tells us, as they asked him, so what's going to look like? What's this world going to do? What are you going to do? And he tells them what the world's going to do and what he's going to do. But now in chapter 25, he says to you and me, Christians, he says, now this is what you are to do. You see, you and I have something to do, something to look forward to. Now, if you are not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ here this morning, the awesome thing is that you can become one in an instant. The Bible says that all you have to do is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. If you believe that, his Holy Spirit will come into you, and you will know him. He will forgive you of your sins, He'll wash you clean and make you new. How awesome. And then you don't have to worry about death. You don't have to worry about the tribulation to come. And also, you can stop those sins in your life that keep ruining you. So much that we get, all paid for by Jesus at the cross. Chapter 25, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. This is all very cultural. You and I don't understand this kind of talk, but virgins here can mean maidens, and you know, just young ladies. Whether or not they are virgins is not the issue. What we're going to look at is a parable. We're looking at three different parables. That is a story that Jesus tells of a physical, material, literal thing going on, but it speaks of a spiritual truth. It's to say it's like this or it's like that. It's an analogy, an illustration. That's what a parable is. And so he gives an illustration of his return. And these 10 virgins, these maidens, they are part of the wedding party. The Jewish wedding is such an awesome, awesome event. They didn't do it. I always thought growing up Mexican Catholic that we knew how to have a wedding. And certainly it was wild party time. And it would, you know, we'd start in the morning and we'd just keep going all day until nobody could stand. And I thought we had the corner on weddings. But the Jews, they celebrate their weddings for days on end. It just keeps going and going and going and going and going. It does not stop. It is the most joyous event for two to come together as one. But as it is, once the betrothal has been made, the groom then, before he consummates the marriage, goes off to his father's house, where at his father's house, they prepare a place for he and his bride. But the fun of the Jewish wedding is that they don't know, nobody knows when the groom's going to return. And so they're waiting with this giddy anticipation. They're waiting for the party to begin. And so we have bridesmaids here. And they are all waiting. Now, this being an illustration, a parable, sometimes the players play different parts. What I mean by that is the fact that we believers are the bride of Christ. But in this story, these 10 virgins represent the church. We are represented by these 10 virgins. So they're waiting and waiting for him to come. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. They waited with lamps in hand because most of the time it happened at night when they would hear the bridegroom cometh. Why would it happen at night? I think if you think your way through Jewish customs and Jewish law, this makes some sense. You see, dad would be the one who decides when it's time for the groom to come back and get his bride. And so he would say to his son, finally, as his son's saying, can I go? Can we go? Can we go? No, not yet. Not yet. The father would say to the son, tomorrow you may go. Well, the Jewish day begins when the sun goes down. And so it would make sense that his return for his bride would come when it was dark because he wants to get there as soon as possible. Let the party begin. And so they would have to have lamps. There were no street lights. It'd be pitch black dark outside. And so having a lamp was part of what they needed to be a part of the wedding party. Now, practically speaking, logically speaking, let's take all the spirituality out of this. Foolish is right. How can you have a lamp without any oil in it? It will not stay lit. You can't get it lit. How does it I got my lamp here, I'm ready to go. No, you're not. You don't got no oil in that thing. They're going to come at a time you don't expect you got any oil in it. No, I'll get some. Sooner or later, I'll get some. I mean, to even have a lamp with no oil, that's just crazy. It's like buying a car and you never put gas in it. Got a cool car. Someday I'm going to drive it somewhere. All right. Aren't you going to need some gas? Someday. You know, I don't know. People are weird. And to me, it doesn't seem like it's all that wise to have oil in your lamp. It's just common sense. Sometimes common sense is the greatest wisdom. And we lack so much common sense in the things we do and the things we think. The picture here that Jesus is painting, because we know, those of you Bible students know what oil represents. Oil in the Bible represents the Holy Spirit of God. We get that from Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Zechariah sees this vision of lamps with oil being poured into them. And he says, "What's this?" And God says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord." You see, we need that oil in our lives. I believe that these 10 virgins speak of people who go to church or people who have even made some profession of faith. But there are 5 of them who said the words, but nothing happened. The reason is because they didn't necessarily want it. There are people who sit in church Sunday after Sunday who expect and wait for the return of the Lord, but they have no oil in their lamp. They don't have the Holy Spirit of God in them. They have come to a point where they know that this is probably a smart thing to do, come to church, maybe get moral and get your act together to one degree or another. But they have not been born of the Spirit. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, "You must be born again." We must be born of water and the Spirit. Every one of us is born of water. We all show up in a big bubble of water. But we must be born of the Spirit. And when we are born of the Spirit, His Spirit comes on us, comes on the inside of us, and we are a new creation. And we desire the things of God. And we don't pretend anymore. It is foolish to believe, as some do, that they can just go to church and with their church membership be accepted into heaven. I do church membership. Some people want to say, "I like this church, I want to be a member." Well, okay. Some of you are giggling because we don't do membership here. You know, we don't do membership. You go to some churches, it's like you know, you got to become a member of this church. That's weird. We become a member of the body of Christ when we get saved. Are you born again? You're a member. Well, I want to be a member of this fellowship. Okay. Your presence here makes you a member of this church. right? So that's that. But the problem, though, is that people say, okay, I've done all the things that this church wants me to do to become a member. I was baptized by their pastor, by their special formula. I have signed the paper saying I won't cuss no more. I have, you know, I have done all of these things, and now I am a member of such and such a denomination of church or whatever. And they make that their claim to fame. I don't care. And God doesn't care. Are you one with Him? Have you been born of the Spirit of God? And here they were waiting for the return, but no, they didn't have any oil in there. The oil goes on the inside of the lamp and it goes into the wick, and so the wick has the oil on it, and so when you light it, then the oil keeps it burning. But and such is the case with those who come to church. When they come to church, they maybe have an outward form of religion, but nothing has been put on the inside of them. When that goes on the inside, then the light of Christ shines. Without His Spirit on the inside of you or me, there is no light. Foolish. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Now, I have to say that we can look at this in the spiritual manner in that, you know, Jesus says it, Paul says it, you know, don't be as those who slumber or sleep, like those who don't pay attention. Like we weren't even thinking He was ever going to come. But understand as well that when Christ blows the trumpet and we all go up, Christians, that it's not going to be daytime all over the world. There will be some who are literally asleep. So it's not like, okay, wait, I got to stay awake and wait for the trumpet. You know, no, that's not how it works. But on the other side of that, I know that we as Christians, even those with the oil in the lamps, can somehow lose focus. And we can slumber and sleep in that spiritual manner. The good news is that even in our lack of focus sometimes, Christians, if you have His Holy Spirit, you're in. You belong to Him because He is in you. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. They keep trying to light it and go, pew, pew, pew. That's the sound it made. And but the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us in you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. The picture he gives is a picture that you would see during the time of a wedding procession. They would have a parade all the way through the longest route of town and through town, and then they would go to the place of the party. But obviously, when Jesus blows the trumpet, and it's time for us to be with Him, there's not going to be time for anybody to go out and try to buy the Holy Spirit. The main point of all of this, well, there's a lot of little points. Let me give you a couple little points here. One of them is this is a case of being saved or not being saved. You need the Spirit of God in you to be saved. They did not have it. Therefore, the door was shut and they couldn't get in. They had made their way through the town. They had gone into the banquet house, shut the doors. They're banging on the door, banging on the door. You cannot borrow salvation from anybody. Notice they tried to borrow some oil. Listen carefully. Our salvation is a personal matter. You cannot borrow it from your parents, you young people. Tough thing for kids to grow up in a Christian home these days, because in this wicked world they live in and all the tugs and the pulls in their lives. Meanwhile, mom and dad are pouring the word of God into them, living a different life than the rest of the world. And a lot of times young people believe that because mom and dad are Christian and they live in a Christian home with scriptures on the walls, and because they don't smoke dope, that they are saved. No, it has to be your own relationship with Jesus. We cannot borrow it from our family. You must make your own decision to be born again, and the Lord will save you. Also, it seems that these people were surprised, these five virgins without the oil were surprised that they couldn't come in. I want you to notice a parallel to chapter 7 of Matthew. Lord, Lord. And he says, I do not know you. You see, in chapter 7 of Matthew, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And they say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do wonders in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Weren't we working for you? And he says, I don't know you. I don't even know you. And here are people, notice, these are people that were in the church actually doing things in the name of Jesus. But their hearts are far from him. And so there it is, and I know that even right now, and here's the saddest thing, that there are people who are right here listening to me right now that will experience the other side of the door saying, let me in. And you hearing those dreadful words from God, who are you? I don't know you. Come on, I had the lamp. I had my church membership. I went to church. I endured Kevin's messages. I don't know you. Why? Nothing happened on the inside. Excuse me. And some people are thinking, wow, you know what? I don't think anything's happened to me on the inside. I don't think any God thing has happened where I know I've been forgiven and I want to live that Christian life, where I want to turn from my sins and I read God's word and get to know him better. I don't think that's happened to me. Well, I hope it happens to me sometime before the trumpet blows. Some of you are wondering, well, my goodness, I wonder what side I will be on when that happens. Well, let me ask you this right now. What side are you on now? And if you remain on that side today, then count on it that you'll be on that side when he comes back. Wait a minute, you can't say that. Well, if this doesn't concern you, then you'll remember this day. You can repent. You can turn to him. You can get the oil. But if you want to wait until it looks like he's about ready to come, then, you know, understand. I don't know what commentator said it, but I sure loved it. Early repentance is... Oh, now I always mess this up. Rats. Um, It's so good, too. Oh, sincere repentance is seldom late. And late repentance is seldom sincere. Don't count on late repentance. And besides, you know, if you look at it as a means of just being bailed out, then you can't really repent anyway. You know the thing that leads us to repentance? God's goodness. When you come to grips with the fact that God loves you with an everlasting love, something weird happens to you. And you want to live for Him. Changes your life. But if you're just trying to get out of a bad situation, okay, I'll give my life to you. What's the prayer? You got a lamp with no oil. You got to come to grips with the fact that you're a sinner and that He loves you in spite of it and that He paid for that sin at the cross. That is the only way to be saved. So, watch therefore, you neither know the day nor the hour. Remember that. Nobody knows the day or the hour. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. He gives us another one. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, another 2, and another 1, to each according to his own ability. Immediately he went on a journey. Now, let me backtrack just a second and say, okay, so the first thing we need to do, because remember, they say, what are you going to do, Lord, and how is this all going to happen? What's the world going to be doing? And the first thing we need to do is what we just read about the 10 virgins. First thing to do, get saved. Get saved. Next thing, as Jesus paints another picture, speaks of a man traveling to a far country. This man would have to be Jesus because he's going to come back. But what does he do? He has servants, and those servants are given talents. This is not a talent as you and I. Talent is a unit of weight, a measure of weight. And it speaks of either copper, silver, or gold. If this were gold, a talent of gold would equal some 20 years' wages. And so he laid some sweet gold on these guys. He gave one of them 5, one of them 2, another one just 1. Notice that he gives to them according to their own ability. And then he went on a journey. Jesus is on a journey right now. He'll be back. And we who sit here in church, we've all been given something from God. Money? That could be. He's given us gifts. He's given us spiritual gifts. He's given us situations to minister to. But some don't seem to have as much as others. Now, we could look at this as talents, is the way we see a talent, because some of you have musical ability, some of you have teaching ability, some of you have, you know, maybe you can tap dance. I don't know what your talent is, but this speaks more of the Holy Spirit of God given to us and the responsibilities therein. You might look at someone like Chuck Smith and say he was a 5-talent guy. You might look at another pastor and say there's a 2-talent guy. You might look at yourself and say, I'm a 1-talent guy. At no time should we ever look into anybody else's box and see what kind of talents they got. And then, I wish I had some of yours. What this is all about is faithfulness to what God has given you. Let's read on. Then he who had received 5 talents went and traded with them, made another 5 talents. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also, but he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid the Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Now, I want to say something. In each of these 3 parables, questions arise, and I have read way too many books, tired of books. But questions arise as to, is he talking about, when he comes back, the rapture of the church at the beginning of the tribulation? Or is he talking about his return at the end of the 7-year tribulation? Or is he talking about the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennial period? Is he talking about, and people quibble over these things when those things are not the point. Please. The best thing you and I can do when we read the Word of God is to ask ourselves, God, what is your point? What is the point that you want to get across to me? And the point is not the timing of his return. You and I might want to make it the point in order to avoid the real point. Because the real point is, God has given you something. What are you doing with it? Because God is going to ask. He's not only going to ask, he's going to know what you've done with what he has given you. That's the point. He will settle accounts with every Christian. So he who had received 5 talents came, brought 5 other talents, and said, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. The Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Awesome. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's the verse we all love because we want to hear that, don't we? That'd be a drag, you know, to hear from God. Well, okay. Can you come in the back? There's a door in the back with where the kitchen is. No, we want to hear from God. Well done, good and faithful servant. Faithful over a few things. Check it out. A few things. Even the guy with 5 here, it's counted as just a few. But notice what happens when this guy who has a few is faithful with just those few things. God gives him more. That's what faithfulness is. But let's go on. He who also had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Oh, that's awesome. Notice that the reward is the same for the 5-talent guy and the 2-talent guy. Based upon not how many talents, but based upon faithfulness with whatever talents are given. If you've been given a car, but your neighbor was given a car lot, you can either say, I wish I had a car lot, or you can be faithful with the car you have. In the end of it all, God is not going to count cars. He is going to count faithfulness with what you had. You see, the last guy, notice that, and you're going to see this in all 3 of these, there's those who did right and those that get busted. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. Oh, man. reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have it. What is yours? There it is. Here, I have it. It's got a little dirt on it. There. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. I would have at least gotten some interest on it. Now, here's one problem with this. And you read this also in chapter 19 of Luke. But this, it's a different story, but the same lesson. He says to his master, I was afraid because you're a hard man. You reap where you've not sown, and gather where you've not scattered. See, you're a mean thief. I knew that about you. That's what he's saying. I knew you were a mean thief. So I was scared. You think, well, wait a minute. Then Jesus agrees with him here. Says, you're right. I am a mean thief. Well, no, that's definitely not who he is. Some commentators suggest that this had to have been in a question form, verse 26. And he says, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown? You said this about me? Are these the things you believed about me? Now, certainly we know that Jesus is no mean thief. But if we believe him to be this way, it is definitely going to affect what we do with what he's given us. Jesus calls him wicked and lazy. I want you to know that God's assessment of us is far more accurate than our assessment of him. Do not forget that. Too many people, now we're back in the church, who have prayed the prayer, who have maybe received from God. Certainly any ability that you and I have, saved or not saved, is from God. We've got to understand that much. If you don't even know God, and you might even be an atheist. If you're an atheist, the fact that you have any ability to do something that maybe somebody else cannot do, that's from the God that you say you don't believe in. It's a gift from him. But here, we have said, okay, I am your servant. Forgive me of my sins. I'm your servant. I'm serving you. And then after such a prayer, you spend your life not serving him at all. In fact, what he has given you, you have hidden it in the ground so nobody else in the world knows you've got anything from him. That's messed up. Why'd you hide it? I was afraid I was going to blow it. I was going to ruin it. Well, why? I don't get it. Well, you know how God is. I'm afraid of him. He's going to hurt me. And it's amazing how many people will not walk with God because they say God will hurt them. And then God hurts them for not walking with him. Because you see, when we walk with God and are faithful to what he's given us, we see that he's gracious and merciful and he's quite generous. But when we have a false view of who he is, then it will affect the way we serve or the fact that we don't serve. A good test, Christians. I say Christians, I don't know. By the way, we're going to read on here and then we're going to find that this guy wasn't saved at all. All right? Well, let me read on and then I'll go back to that point if I remember it after I'm done reading this. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wow. Okay. I'm going to say this guy does not enter into the joy of the Lord. He goes somewhere else. Now, those of you who have been coming to church, and maybe you've prayed a prayer, a wonderful test is this. Do the people you work with know that you're a Christian? Oh, not because you're an outspoken creep. Because we know such Christians. You know, that is shoving the word of God down the throats of your unfortunate workmates on an every minute basis. Playing the old snooty holier than thou nonsense on them. No, not because. That's a totally different study. Go back to Matthew 23 for that one. But let's come to this one now. Do they know that you're a believer? You say, well, gosh, I really don't know. Don't worry, you're not in such danger yet. When they find out you're a believer, do they say, are they completely surprised? Or do they say, I knew there was something different about you? Ah, if they're completely surprised, you've got whatever God has given you. If he's given you something, you've got it buried completely where nobody can see it. Why? I was afraid. You don't know your God. Some people say, okay, is this a case of somebody losing their salvation who had it, or is it that he didn't have it before? Hey, the scriptures hold a balance that it's hard for you and me to hold on to. Now, I was asked the other day by somebody, is it possible to lose your salvation? I said to them, it's impossible to lose your salvation because you lose your keys. You lose I lose my Bible. I lose a lot of things. I lost a $5 bill. Where did that thing go? I lost it. How could that be possible with salvation? Get up in the morning. Oh, no. Honey, you seen my salvation anywhere? The thought of losing salvation appears like it's something that just falls off of you accidentally when you were in the store, and then you don't know what happened, and you're going, oh no, what's going to happen? No, but the Bible also speaks of perseverance and those who have left the faith, you see. We've had all kinds of deep discussions about such things, and all of us, you know, trying to figure it out. If it is at all possible to lose or to leave, should I say, your salvation, it's got to be the hardest thing in the world to do. Because he's given us his Spirit as a guarantee. No one can take us out of his hand. But as one man asked me, yeah, but can you walk out of it? Hey, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you are secure in Christ. We're looking at a servant here who did not know the character of this man. We're looking at a servant here who was afraid. And he didn't know. He just didn't know. So either, okay, you know, depending upon your doctrinal stance, and I don't want to quibble over this, either he lost it or he never had it, all right? That's it. And whichever doctrinal stance you take, go ahead and stand on that and enjoy yourself. But the fact is, he didn't go to heaven. And this is what a guy looks like who doesn't go to heaven. Nobody else can tell anything's ever happened to him. And he has a false view of God. Man. And some of you are thinking, well, I hope I hope Jesus takes his time before he returns, you know, so I can go out and unbury that thing and start using it. That'd be good. But understand this, if the Lord doesn't come back for another 100 years, that means you're all going to have your own personal rapture. You all going to die. You don't know when that's going to happen. Has the Lord saved you? Do you have oil in that lamp? Well, then, let's take what he's given us, shine light to the world, and whatever he's given you, make it increase. Make it increase. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. This is very interesting. This is very specific in verse 31. He's talking about the picture we have there is the end of the 7-year tribulation. He sits on the throne of his glory, and you're going to get into the rest of the story here, and you're going to see that this has to be in Jerusalem at the 1,000-year period. But you know, of all of the judgments that there will be, this is definitely not the great white throne judgment, because that judgment is going to be somewhere in heaven, and everybody who comes to that throne is going to be guilty. This is a different throne, all right? But again, same message as the first two. Dividing up those who are saved and those who are posers. I said that for the young people so they could understand my teaching. Posers. Poser. That's English for hypocrite, I think, or... where am I? Verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides a sheep from the goats. There will be a separation of people, and he will set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Amen. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink, and I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison or come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. I think that what is spoken of here is, as he says to these, my brethren, many people believe he's speaking of the Jews and even during the tribulation period. And for those that will be here who will give their lives to the Lord, how will they be treating the Jews during that 7-year period? But there's a broader understanding here that applies to all of us even now. And the fact is that if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are his brethren. And this speaks of our care for one another. But what's so cool about this, he says, come on in. This has been prepared for you from the foundations of the world. You're here. This is great. You know why you're here? Because you fed me. You visited me. You took care of me. This is great. And you stand there going, when did I do that? I don't remember. Look at the beauty. Check it out. Look at the beauty of a saved person. A saved person is not caring for others because he thinks they are Jesus. It is natural. A saved person just cares about other people. Very important that we understand that. I will say that, we might as well read the rest and I'll say all that other stuff. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you didn't take me in. Naked, you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger, naked, sick in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. No. I want to correct a doctrine that has actually gained some speed in the last few years, and that is taking this portion of Scripture, a parable, and making a works doctrine out of it. In that you have to go find hungry people and thirsty people and find people in prison, and you must do these things in order to be saved. And that if you do not do these things, then you will face the judgment of God. Now, one problem with that is what we know from Ephesians chapter 2, that salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Which means that you can visit all of the poor people and take care of them all you want. But if you believe that that is the thing that is getting you into heaven, you will be sorely disappointed. Remember, I think I said it last week. I don't know. All these studies kind of morphed together. I don't know what, but I don't know when I said it, but it was recently. That the only way you and I are getting into heaven is by his mercy. Nobody is going to say, boy, I fed just enough poor people to get here. I did it. I met my quota of prison visits. You see the foolishness of that. Understand, there is no boasting in heaven. Therefore, it is not based upon how many poor people you have fed. But there is a general lesson here. A Christian cares about people. And the evidence that somebody is a Christian is that they do these things. It's not, you know, you do these things so you can become a Christian. No, you become a Christian and there you are caring about others. How beautiful it is that Jesus takes it personally when we love somebody. Remember when in Acts chapter 9, Saul on the road to Damascus to go nail some more Christians, Jesus knocks him off his horse and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You see, for every Christian that gets beaten, Jesus takes it personally. For every Christian who is shunned in any way, he takes it personally. But this also tells us for every Christian that is loved upon, he takes it personally. Whatever you and I do for one another, the love poured out on one another, the Lord receives that love as unto himself. Wow. And it's all a surprise to you and me, Christians, because I'm not doing this like, oh no, I better love that guy because this one really could be Jesus. you know, Jesus all dressed up. And you hear all of the stories that I learned in the Catholic Church about St. Martin and all of that and how he took care of this old guy. He had this cloak that they gave him. He wasn't supposed to give it to anybody. He's driving around on a horse. And he's a very special guy. But he's a holy guy and he loves the Lord. And then there's a poor man who had nothing. And he took his cloak and he ripped it in half and he gave him half of the cloak. And then later that night he had a dream and there was Jesus wearing that cloak, you see. What a great story. It really is. But the old man was not disguised as Jesus to see if St. Martin would make it into heaven. You see, we all, whenever we receive love from anybody, care from anybody in the church, the Lord receives that love and care. When we give that love and care to anybody in the church, the Lord receives that love and care. Awesome. But as it is, if we don't care about nobody, notice all three of these scenarios here are people who basically are just not thinking of the future. They're not thinking of others. They're only thinking about themselves. And so many people come to church for one reason, self-help. We're just going to come here because God's putting my life together. Hey, it's a great place to get your life put together, for sure. Nobody can put your life together like the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
But you've got to understand that you join the army. And he puts your life together as you are fighting for him on his behalf, loving people on his agenda. But there are just too many who just come here and say, well, you know, I'm just not getting fulfilled. I'm looking for a little more fulfillment here. I don't know, what are you doing? What do you mean, what am I doing? You're the one that should be fulfilling me. I'm looking for a church where I'll get fulfilled. Well, you ain't going to get it from me. I guarantee you, you come here at least 3 weeks in a row, I'm going to make you mad. And I know everybody who laughed has been mad at me one time or another. That's a, you get your fulfillment in Christ. You come to him. You are born again, fulfilled. That's it. Yes, you have problems. Yes, we have problems in this life. It's tough. Life's tough. The Lord is with you. He is in you. He's working with you. He is putting you together. But you got oil in there? Have you got that talent he's given you? Have you buried that thing? Do you have a false view of him? Is this all about you? In your dreams? Or is this all about God and his facts? People are dying every day without God. And we're saying, well, Lord, I'd kind of like you to bless me with a little more of this, a little more of that. People are hurting all around you, and all you can think of is your own hurt. Notice that all such posers in verse 46 will go away into everlasting punishment, the righteous into eternal life. Understand that this was prepared for the devil and his angels. This was not prepared for people. Understand that. That drives me crazy when people say, well, how could a God of love send people to hell? A God of love threw his son in front of that train to keep people out of there. You want to talk about love? Jesus experienced separation from the Father in order to keep people out of there. He sends no one to hell. People choose it. And I want you to know that as much as I hate this, as much as this is a doctrine, a truth that I'd sure like to run from, it says it is everlasting. You have people who teach this and say, well, no, you know, it's just a short little time and then there's annihilation and the person is just gone and there's no remembrance, it's just they're gone, they're dead like a cat or something. No, we go on forever. where you go on forever is totally up to you. Some say, well, no, it's not. It's just, it's temporary, and that when it says everlasting punishment, it's just, don't really mean everlasting, except for the fact that there in verse 46, everlasting and eternal are the same Greek word that mean forever, which means that if you believe that hell does not last forever, then you also have to believe that heaven doesn't last forever either. How come you're all okay with heaven lasting forever, but the other, well, I know why you're okay with that. But facts are the facts. Jesus loves you so much, he went to the cross, suffered and died a death he didn't deserve. You did. I did. I deserved it. But he did it for me, and he changed me. He loved me. He poured his spirit into me. I'm a different person today because of it. Am I a perfect person? No. But I'm definitely not who I used to be. And when I'm with him, I'll be way different than I am now. But the one thing is that I know him, and I know he loves me. Do you know that in your life? Has he got a hold of your heart? Has he poured his oil in you? Have you come to him and begged him to save you? Do that today. Do that today. He loves, he'll receive you. Some of you say, yeah, but you know, I only got one talent. I got a lot of sin. I've done a lot of bad things. He can't forgive a lot of these things I've done. Well, let me just tell you, get over yourself. Because Jesus loves you, and his blood will cover anything. He will receive you. Doesn't matter what you've ever said against him, against Christians, how many people you've crushed in your life. And certainly every one of us has crushed people in our lives. But Jesus was crushed for you, so you don't have to be judged for any of it. Will you come to him today and be washed clean? Make that decision. What a great season to do that in. All you have to do is believe. Ask him to save you. That's it. And he will take you in. And you will be with him for all eternity in glory. Awesome. Father, thank you for your word. And I want to pray, Lord, for all of us, that we would remember that we're here for a purpose. We're here for your purpose, your reasons and all. Lord, I want to pray for the people who have been coming to church. And I don't know who they are, Lord. You do. And maybe some of them don't know who they are. But, Lord, that they would come face to face with you, take off the mask, live a righteous life, turn from sin. And Lord, where there wouldn't be anybody in their lives who would be surprised to find out that they're a Christian. Lord, may we not hide your glory, hiding your light under a bushel, as you would say, but set on a hill that all could see. May there be oil in our lamp. May we be about your business, caring more about people than we do about ourselves. But Lord, not because it might be you, but just because you've changed us. Bless your people, Lord. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.